Heavenly Father, how can we thank you enough for the blessing of belonging to your family? Thank you for eternity that you have placed in our hearts. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, without whom we would not have any desire to study your word, to come together. We're thankful for the blessing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, without whom we would not be here. We thank you that we can expect your presence when we come together with humility and teachability. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
For our opening song, let's stand together and sing How Great Thou Art. And I ask that as you sing this, you recognize this song for what it is. We often hear this at funerals, but this is truly one of the greatest praise songs that I know of written.
What
joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. It's time for our children's story. So if the children would come forward. Let's see. Mrs. Marching has our children's story today. Thank you and blessings today.
How are you this morning? Good. Oh, the sun's shining. Oh, my goodness. It's a good day. This morning, we're going to think about three Bible stories. And I know already Pastor Draggett's going to say, oh, my goodness, I told her to make this short, and she's got three Bible stories. Oh, my goodness. But you know what? I want you to think about one thing about each one of these Bible stories. First of all, we're going to talk about David and Goliath. Okay? All right. Now, David went and was with his brothers. And when he got there he saw Goliath. And everybody else was... They were what? Scared of him. That's right. Was David scared? Why not? What? He trusted God. He had faith in him, didn't he? All right. Now, next story. How about Daniel? Oh, my goodness. He prayed three times a day, and it got him into trouble. And where did he end up? In the lion's den. But was he scared of the lion's den? No. Was the king scared? Oh, yes, he was, because he even said, Daniel, in the morning, are you still down there? And Daniel said, yes. So was Daniel scared? Why not? He trusted in God. He had faith. That's right. Now let's go to the disciples. They're out in the boat. Jesus is sleeping. And all of a sudden, the storm comes up. Are they scared? Yes, they are. Even with Jesus right there, they're still scared. But was Jesus scared? No. No. He said, fear not, right? Okay, we're going to try something today, and we're going to see about this. Okay, I have, first of all, is there anything in this one? Maybe a little bit of water? Anything you think? The air? Yeah. Okay, so, a little bit of water. So there's nothing in here, right? Nothing that, I mean, you're not going to get fat over it. Even if I told you to drink it, it wouldn't help. Yeah, it's pretty well empty, right? Okay. All right, let's try that. Okay, now this one. Oh, let me show you something. Notice, there's a no cap on this one. Okay, that means trouble. Okay. Now, we have this other one. Is there anything in here? Can you see anything? Well, maybe a little drop of water. But you know what? I emptied it this morning. I emptied it this morning of all the water and all the air, and I put faith in here. Now, can you see faith? No, you can't see faith. So you're just going to have to believe that that's what I put in here, right? Okay. All right. Now, you ready? Okay. Now, what's going to happen, though? Here it is. What does this say on it? Fear. Uh-oh. What's going to happen? All right. Let's try this. So, should you have faith? Yes, because then you don't have to worry about fear. Because who gives you faith? God does, that's right. Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us faith, that we don't have to fear anything, that you are always there with us. We thank you and we praise your name. Amen.
It is now time for a special prayer. And those of you who have special requests, you may write your requests in the blue card. We have some at the pew, and you can write your request and you can bring it over here. And we're going to pray. Our most gracious, kind, compassionate Heavenly Father, we come to you in your presence this morning. We recognize your presence in our midst, and I would like to thank you for what you have done in our lives for the past weeks. We thank you for allowing us to come together to give glory to your name. How great thou art, O Father. Please forgive us from the many sins that we have committed, for our disobedience, for the time that we have wasted. I pray that you will help us, Father, to walk closer to you each day. Many of us are here, all of us are here, seeking for many things. Some are seeking for peace. Some for comfort. And some are looking for new ways for a living. And we pray, Father, that you will answer all our needs according to your will. In a special way, I have in my hand a special request for Leila Trent, who is having an illness this time, and I pray that you will touch her with your healing hands. And also I pray for Heidi Fowler, that is receiving treatment for her cancer. I pray that you will use this treatment to help her to recover from this sickness, and that she'll be able to serve her family, her friends, and above all to you. There are many of us here, Father, that have family members that are also having sickness, and I pray that you will remember Peter. Heal him, Lord. And there are some of us also here that are struggling financially, emotionally, and physically. You're the one that who knows our needs, and I just ask that you will anoint each of us, that we will receive your special blessing, not only this day, but on the days onward. We thank you, Father, for helping us realize, especially the project that we have in this church, the radio station. And you have allowed people to do the work that is supposed to be done. And now we're about to hear the broadcast. And I pray that it will continue. And please let the Holy Spirit work in each of the people that are helping make this project reality. Thank you for all this. Have the heart to contribute to the financial needs of this project. Thank you, Father, for your great love, for your mercy, and for blessing this church, the officers, and each members, and the visitors that are here today. We thank you and we love you so much, and we thank you for taking care of our needs. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This time I would like to ask Omari to come forward. I need a translator. Oh, you are. Okay. And we have a family that will be dedicating a child to God. And Nancy, I know the baby's name is Julius, right? Julius?
Yes.
Yeah. And I'm just waiting for Nancy. You can use this microphone or whichever one you want. Could you introduce this couple?
Okay. Unaitwa nani? His name is Babakure Wanjiro. I don't know if I said it right. Na unaitwa nani? Joyce Wanyirinjira. Na mtoto anaitwa nani?
Julius Baraka.
And the name of the baby is Julius Baraka.
There you go.
Baraka means blessing.
It means what?
Blessing.
Blessing.
Yeah.
Okay. So, again, you'll be translating for me. I will give a short introduction to what a baby dedication is.
Pastor, nataka kuambia ni nini tunafanya hapa siku ya leo.
Basically, we know the story of many of us, Jesus inviting the little children to come to him.
Tunajua kwa Biblia venye inasema Yesu alikaribisha watoto wadogo waje kwake.
But his disciples were not so sure. I mean, prior to that, they wanted to keep the children away. They would be bothering Jesus.
Lakini wanafunzi wa Yesu walikuwa ni kama hawataki watoto wakuje kwa Yesu.
You know, Jesus left us an example. He says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these.
Lakini Yesu kwa Biblia pia amesema kwamba ufalme wa Mungu unakaribisha watoto.
Before they know the difference between right and wrong, they belong to the kingdom of God.
Hata kabla mtoto ajue ubaya na uzuri, huyo mtoto ana amekaribishwa kwa mbinguni.
The time will come when little Julius will make his own decisions, but as for now, your parents are his caretakers.
Itafika wakati huyo mtoto atakuwa mkubwa na ataweza kujua uzuri na ubaya na ataweza kuchagua yeye mwenyewe, lakini kwa sasa nyinyi kama wazazi nyinyi ndio mtamueleza uzuri na ubaya.
You will be guiding him every step along the way.
Mtakuwa mkimfunza kila siku.
And my challenge to you and to all other parents here is this.
Na pasta nataka kuwaeleza wazazi wote siku ya leo.
That when Jesus says, let the children come to me, that we as parents will not be obstacles in their path.
Ya kwamba Yesu anaposema watoto wachanga waje kwake, sisi kama wazazi tusiwazuie, tusiwe kizuishi au watoto kuja kwa Yesu.
So their homes will be a blessing, a haven, a protection from worldly influences.
Ya kwamba kwa manyumbani iwe kama mbingu ndogo. Iwe sisi tunazuia mambo mabaya kufanyika kwao ama tunachofanya nyumbani, wanachoona kwa televisheni ama wanachofanya kila siku isiwe inawazuia watoto kuwa kwa Yesu.
When we as parents keep those influences away from our home, then we are not being obstacles keeping the children away from Jesus.
Tunapoyaondoa haya mambo yote ambayo yatazuia kuwa kwa Yesu, basi tunawaleta watoto kwa Yesu.
And I already spoke with this couple last week about these things and I gave them the challenge and they heard my challenge and they were thankful for the challenge.
Na pastor anasema kwamba ameshaongelesha nini na ameshawaambia tunachofanya siku ya leo na haya mambo yote.
So let us have a prayer of dedication.
Sasa tutaomba.
Our loving Heavenly Father,
Mungu Baba wa binguni,
thank you for this little bundle.
Asante sana kwa hiyo mtoto mbele yetu.
You have brought to life, and I pray, Father, that he will be brought up in a Christian home.
Tunaomba ya kwamba awe wazazi wamtunze kwa venye unavyotaka wewe Yesu.
That he will be taught to follow Jesus wherever he leads.
Ya kwamba awe wazazi watamfunza kuhusu neno lako na kuhusu maisha kama ya Yesu.
That he will learn about your love.
Na kwamba huyo mtoto atajua upendo wako Mungu.
Through his parents' example.
Ataona upendo hata kwa matendo ya wazazi wao.
And that he will grow in wisdom and in stature.
Na kwamba pia atakuwa kwa hekima.
And be a son of God.
Nawe mtoto wa Mungu.
Give his parents wisdom as they lead him and their other children on the path to heaven.
Upatia wazazi pia hekima wanavyopia linda huyu mtoto na hata watoto wengine.
May their lives be a life of service, exemplifying our Savior.
Na tunaomba ya kwamba wazazi pia wawe wakifanya kazi ya Yesu pia.
And may they witness, may he witness in his parents the character of God.
Na tunaomba ya kwamba huyu mtoto aweze kuona kwa wazazi wake njia za Mungu.
Thank you that you are a forgiving God who can lead us to repentance when we do wrong.
Asante sana kwa kwamba unaweza tusamehe tunavyokosea.
And thank you for the plan you have for the restoration of all things when Jesus comes back.
Na tunashukuru sana ya kwamba umetupenda sana hata umetusamehe dhambi na kwamba tutaweza kukuona tena Yesu atakaporudi mara ya pili.
May Julius, little Julius, be ready for that. They be praying in Christ's name.
Tunaomba ya kwamba hata Julius awe tayari kwa kurudi kwa Yesu na tunaomba hayo kwa jina la Yesu Kristo. Amina.
Amen.
Amen.
I have a certificate in English that I think Omari said he was going to translate at some point. And so this is for you to take with you.
Anawapatia hiyo karatasi na Omari atakuja kuwasomea kwa Kiswahili.
We got our schedule a little confused here. We have an elder ordination as well at this time. And I would like to invite Omari to come forward for that and his family. And the elders, come forward, please. Your family is welcome up. Oh, okay, all right. Omari has been serving as an elder in training for a few months. But he has been a great blessing. And we are fast-tracking his ordination. it's rare to find someone who is godly and humble and willing to serve like Omari is willing to serve. And so let me share with you, Omari, what God has said about elders. There are 48 references in the Bible to elders, New Testament to elders. It's a very important role in Scripture. And so I read from 1 Timothy 3, the first few verses. And it says there, the saying is trustworthy, if anyone aspires to the office of elder or overseer, is the word used. In fact, we get the word bishop from that. But bishop has a different connotation in today's world. But you're an overseer, an elder. He desires a noble task, it says. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So every little part of this sentence is a challenge. It's a challenge that only our Lord and Savior can help you meet. You know, when you're an elder, when you're a pastor, we live in a glass house. And everyone is watching and looking for the smallest mistake to give them an excuse to do the same. And so I'm just thankful that the sign of Christian maturity is not becoming independent of God, but becoming more and more dependent on Him. And you know that. And I'm thankful for that. That we will spend time with God every single day, many times a day, communing with Him, that we may have His peace and His strength and His wisdom. With this, and you accept the challenge, correct? So let us kneel, let us have a prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, You have said that when we find individuals that are willing to serve, that are capable of serving, that have the right character and a mindset, that we should set them apart for leadership in Your church. And we believe with Your direction, setting Omari Chiari apart and his family for service, for leadership. Help him to model leadership and service in everything he does. May the spirit of humility, of submissiveness, of teachability be in him. And may you help him and bless his family as they're trying to meet many different needs, both their physical needs from day to day, the needs of the household, and also the needs of the church and your people. I pray that you will guide them, encourage them in times when there are difficulties, and that you will also help him as well as the rest of us who are leaders to remember how humble we need to be. When we are tempted to be having lofty thoughts, we pray that you will bring us down a notch. So guide us, Father, be with Omari, that he will be part of this leadership team fully and serve you in a way that glorifies you and gives honor to you. And we thank you that you will empower him. Most of all, we thank you that you are our Savior and that we can entrust our lives to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This time, we will collect the offerings this morning, and there is an emphasis for the local church budget today as the ushers are preparing. I will read a little note that is provided regarding our stewardship. Stewardship could be summarized in four words: time, talents, temple, and treasure. These four T's sound simple, but would harvest immense results if given some consideration. When believers realize that absolutely everything that one has belongs to God and that life on this earth is short, life begins. Solomon wrote, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanities." Yet he also explained that there is a time for everything and that it is good to enjoy little things such as food, drink, and the spoils of life. Ecclesiastes 3:1. Solomon assured his readers that this is a gift from God. Solomon closed his reflections by appealing to young people to consider the end of their lives so that meaning and satisfaction can be found. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it be good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. As good stewards of God's gifts, let us reflect on how following the will of God will result in faithfulness in returning God's tithes and giving liberal offerings, using time wisely, making responsible decisions with our health, and using God-given talents for the common good, should result in an abundant, faithful, and rewarding life of generosity. May God's blessing be poured out on each of us as we prayerfully consider our local church needs today. The ushers will now collect the offering this morning. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful Sabbath day, the privilege we have to come and worship you. We pray that as we give our offerings and return our tithes, that you will multiply and bless each and every one, that we can see this work finished. Enable us to be stewards in all portions of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The text that is the center of our study this morning is found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. I would like to invite all of you to please open your Bibles and turn it to Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, it says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Verse 7, "saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water."
A few weeks ago, I said I would begin a series on the three angels' messages. And that time has come. The last warning messages from God to the world are found in Revelation chapter 14. They're referred to as the three angels' messages. And they're proclaimed to the world not by literal angels, but by God's last day remnant, by you and I. We've been given the role of proclaiming these messages to the world around us. But the problem in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today is that we may have the truth about the three angels' messages pat down on paper, but do most of us really understand what they mean? As you can see in today's bulletin, the title, you can see it on the screen as well, the title for today's message is the first angel's message, part one, fear God. This is the first part of the first angel's message, fear God. That is the topic today. The rest of the first angel's message will come next Sabbath. Now, we can proclaim these messages all we want, But are we really living them? Are we experiencing them? And are we able to share them with others? Hopefully, after this series of messages, we will be able to do so. And so let's begin. In order to understand Revelation 14 and these angel messages, these messages that we are to proclaim, we need to see them in their context. And the context is found in Revelation 13. There in Revelation 13, we find two powers at play. We're not going to spend much time on that. Just a few moments here. You have the dragon with this horn that is talking blasphemous words. And it seems like the whole world is going after this beast power. And then later in the chapter, in chapter 13, another power appears. It's a lamb-like beast with two horns. And we know that that beast represents the United States of America. And if you haven't studied that, come and ask me. We'll study through that together. It's this particular power and beasts represent superpowers in Scripture or nations. This particular power is building up an image of that first beast for a purpose that everyone should worship the image. Now, when you study this carefully, you see that it's all in the process of being fulfilled today. Our country is rapidly changing its nature to fulfill this prophecy. In fact, the changes are so rapid in our society that we get dizzy just reading the news. And we know that Jesus is coming soon, right? But the problem is that we are suffering from this condition called Laodicea. We think that we have it all together. It appears that many of us think that we really don't need God in everyday life as long as we come to church on Sabbath. We don't really need Him moment by moment. Do we really understand our mission? Do we really understand the purpose that God has for your life right here in Wichita right now? Do we understand it? Are we close enough to Jesus to be able to go out and share the everlasting gospel with others? If you read Revelation 13 and then stop, you will find that there really is no hope in that chapter. It says that the whole world wandered after the beast. But there is a message in chapter 14 that gives us hope. And those who humbly receive those messages, and those who humbly practice these messages in Revelation 14, will be prepared for the coming of Jesus. And they will be involved in preparing others for the coming of Jesus. In Matthew 24, Jesus had an hour-long talk with the disciples about all the various signs that would lead up to His coming, that would show that the second coming is approaching. But those were not signs that would allow Jesus to come, if you will. In Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom," now it says this gospel, not just any gospel, this gospel, the everlasting gospel, the same gospel that was given to Adam and Eve, the same gospel that was given to Abraham, the same gospel that was given to Moses and to Daniel and to Peter and John, the same gospel that was given to Mary Magdalene and to Paul, the everlasting gospel. This gospel will be preached in all the world as a what? A witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, usually we think of that, you know, the many signs around us indicate how close the second coming is and that we need to prepare ourselves. But I think it's the other way around. I think it's the other way around. I think that as more signs are being fulfilled, that indicates that God's people are getting ready. Are you with me? So the more signs are being fulfilled, it says to me that, Lord, a people are being prepared for your coming. Now, you might be deceived, we might be deceived into thinking that, well, because it is a certain way in a certain church, in a certain part of the world, and Jesus must be far off because the people are not ready. God has a lot of people that are being ready for His coming. Don't look at the condition of the church or condition of this or that. Look at the fact that God has a people being readied. You can see it in the signs happening around us. So it really shouldn't indicate, it doesn't indicate what I should do, but it indicates what God is already doing. Second, selected messages, page 392. And there it says, "The light given me," this is the book written by Ellen White, "the light given me has been very forcible, that many would go out from us, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The Lord desires that every soul who claims to believe the truth shall have an intelligent knowledge of what is truth. False prophets will arise who claim to believe, false prophets will arise and will deceive many. Everything is to be shaken that can be shaken. Then does it not become everyone to understand the reasons of our faith?" And then the next slide, "In place of having so many sermons, there should be a more close searching of the Word of God, opening the Scriptures text by text and searching for the strong evidences that sustain the fundamental doctrines that have brought us where we now are upon the platform of eternal truth." And you know what? This morning I want to give you a thorough Bible study, text by text, as it says there, that we may have a firm foundation regarding what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists with respect to the three angels' messages, particularly the first part of the first message here today. Matthew 24:14 tells us that this everlasting gospel shall be preached as a witness, and then the end shall come. So the emphasis here is that the world must witness it. They must see it being done before they hear it. The ninth volume of Testimonies, page 19, and it says, "In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for the perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention." Pretty powerful. And then, "The most solemn truths ever entrusted to mortals have been given us to proclaim to the world." The most solemn truth ever entrusted to mortals has been given us, it says here. "The proclamation of these truths is to be our work. The world is to be warned, and God's people are to be true to the trust committed to them." So the most trusted message ever given to mortals, to humanity, to God's people, is found in the first, second, and third angels' message. There is no other message of greater importance. So again, if this is the greatest work that God has ever given mankind, now wouldn't that mean that it is important for me and for you to understand it? And wouldn't that also mean that it's important for you and I to live it? Let's go to Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, which was a text read earlier at the Badalia. And it says, you know, remember, Revelation 13 sets the stage, with the whole world wandering after the beast. But because of God's love and because of God's mercy, he comes with this message in Revelation 14, beginning in verse 6. And it says there, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Now, I find it interesting that before this message was even presented, again, John saw a distinct messenger with a message to share to the whole world. Now, this messenger is represented by an angel, because the word angel means messenger, but it's really talking about God's people preaching a message, sharing a message with the world. That's right. That messenger is God's people in the last days. And they have to be seen. They have to live the message before they preach it. Sometimes we are ready to tell people the truth while forgetting the most important part, which is to live the truth that we have been given. And he says he has the everlasting gospel to be preached to everyone on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And that's followed by three commands. Next slide. Three commands. What are they? It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God. That's number one. And number two is, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And the third one, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So, again, what are the three commands? Fear God, give glory to him, and worship him. Three commands given in the setting of the judgment. Fear God, give glory to him, and worship him. And this morning, as I said, we will be talking about the first one of these three, fear God. And next Sabbath, we'll cover the other two. The Bible describes two different kinds of fear towards God. The first type of fear is exemplified in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. And it says there, by the way, this is right after God has given the Ten Commandments. And it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So what we are seeing here is the people of Israel, God's people back then, is fearful of the presence of God. And why were they afraid? What caused them to fear? It was sin. The sin in their lives. When they saw the manifestation of God in the lightnings and thunderings, they trembled in fear. And they said to Moses, you know, you go, we'll stay back here. You tell us what we need to hear. They did not want to approach God. They didn't want to be in his presence. And you can see that again in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And it says there, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now this fear came after the fall, after their rebellion against God, after their sin. And it's the same with us. Because of sin in our lives, we tend to run away from God, not towards him. But now let's look at the kind of fear that God wants us to experience. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is the fear that God wants us to have, not the kind that causes us to run away from him. And it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. But the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, the kind of fear that Moses displays here is what? It's reverence and awe. What we see here is God's ideal plan for humanity. Here you see a bush on fire, but he was not being burned up. And that's God's purpose for his people. His purpose for us is that we will dwell in his presence without being consumed. But before we can have that experience, God has to consume something. And that something is the sin in our lives. So God wants us to have reverence for him and to be in awe of him. He cannot coexist with a rebellious mindset and with a secret cherished sin in our lives. So he wants to consume that away, and he wants to occupy our hearts and our minds. When we have that kind of a fear, we're not going to run away. We will reverence him. Hebrews 12:28. This thought is confirmed in Hebrews 12, verse 28, where it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and what? Godly fear. So the author of Hebrews says that we should reverence God with godly fear. And the interesting thing is that reverencing God is the very first thing that we are commanded to do in the three angels' messages. But I'm not sure that we see it happening that much, even among Seventh-day Adventists. God has called us to reverence him with godly fear. And notice what happens when we do reverence him in Genesis 22 and verse 12. It says, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, who is this about? This is about Abraham. This story is about Abraham. God has asked him to sacrifice his son. And it's interesting that the first time that love is mentioned, or described rather, in the Bible, it relates to a person making a sacrifice. It relates to a sacrificial spirit, to Abraham offering up his son. The first act of love is an act of sacrifice. So when we reverence God and are in awe of him, those who fear him will obey him and do anything for God at any cost. The question is, am I willing to give up friends or family or careers or material things for the purpose of fearing God with all my heart, my mind, my soul? Are we willing? Like with Abraham, that is what God has called us to do. But then in Proverbs 29, verse 25, we find a contrast. Remember, the context is Revelation 13 and 14. We see that God asks his people to reverence him, to fear him, to be in awe of him, so much so that we're willing to sacrifice anything. Now, Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The time will come when we will have to make a decision. Should I fear God or should I fear man? Should I honor God or should I honor man? In fact, all of this will come to a head in the second and third angels' messages, when everyone will have to make the decision, should I fear God or should I fear man? Will I honor God or will I honor man? And here in Proverbs, the wisest man on earth says that if you fear him, if you honor him, if you reverence him, that is, if you reverence man, it's a trap. But those who fear God will what? They will be safe. So then the question is, how does fear help us in our personal relationship with God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Are you still with me? Are you still awake? Okay, good. Let's go to Psalm 11. I think it's actually 111, verse 10. And the question is, how does fear help us in our relationship with God? Psalm 111, verse 10. By the way, even though I have scriptures on the screen, you're welcome to open your Bible. You shouldn't trust your pastor that much. Open your Bible, make sure that I'm quoting right. It has happened, you know, that I got the wrong text or something, or took it out of context. We are fallible, and I didn't do it on purpose, but it has happened. So come afterwards and arrest me if you find something. Okay? Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. A good understanding have all those who, what? Do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? True wisdom. True wisdom. And true wisdom will help us to understand His Ten Commandments and to understand God's will and to do it and to keep them. And now Psalm 25, verse 12. It says, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way He chooses. And so when we fear God, not only does it put us in the right mindset for how we should worship Him, but it helps us to have true wisdom and we keep His commandments. But as it says in this verse, fearing God, it also leads us to be teachable. It leads us to be teachable. We will listen to God's instructions. So God is saying, if you fear me, I will teach you. I will teach you. Now, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way He chooses, it says. So again, true wisdom begins with understanding and keeping the Ten Commandments. And we become teachable, ready and willing to continue to learn the will of God. Psalm 24:14. Psalm 24:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And He will show them what? His covenant. So what do we learn right here? We learn that the secret of the Lord is His covenant. And that is going to be what? His covenant is going to be shown to us. All right? Now, Psalm 31:20. So we're seeing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of true wisdom. It helps us understand and be in the will of God and keep His Ten Commandments. And it makes us teachable. And it allows the secret of the Lord's covenant to be shown to us. But now notice chapter 31, verse 20. Psalm 31:20. Notice how He's going to show us His secret. His covenant. It says, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Now this is interesting. When we begin to understand what it really means to fear God, it allows His covenant to be shown to us, to be revealed to us. But He will hide it where? In our hearts. In our hearts and our minds. And guess who does that work? No other than the Holy Spirit, right? So true wisdom is understanding the will of God, including His Ten Commandments. And as I fear God, He's saying, I'm going to teach you how to keep those commandments. Not just to have a package under your arm that says, I believe. I will teach you how to keep those commandments. But most importantly, I'm going to reveal to you my covenant. I'm going to place my covenant in your heart. A new covenant. By the way, that new covenant, the heart covenant, was also available in the Old Testament. Not just today. God wants to place His covenant in our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? Proverbs 2 verse 5. As we continue this process of understanding what it means to fear God, notice what happens in Proverbs 2 verse 5. It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So as we continue to fear Him, as we understand His commandments, as we continue to allow the Spirit to teach us the wonderful things in God's Word, as we're seeing that He's going to hide His covenant in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it is ultimately going to lead to an understanding of who God is. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing? Deuteronomy 5 verse 29 shows us God's desire for His people. For this is God's plan for you and I. This is what God wants us to experience. And notice that He's not getting this message across to His people. Deuteronomy 5 verse 29, it says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. Now, He wouldn't say that if they already did, right? Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all of my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. You notice how God connects fearing Him with keeping his commandments? God is longing for a people that would fear Him, that would look to Him and reverence Him. It seems that like we don't fully understand what it means to fear God. Sometimes we have this mindset that as long as we come to church and as long as we just dress right in the presence of God, that then we can just go home and we're fearing God. You know, that's all. But there is so much more to it than that. God wants to teach us and reveal to us many wonderful things from His Word. He wants to place His secret covenant in your heart. He wants you to have a beautiful understanding of who He is. And here it is in Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that I had such a heart in them that they would fear me, that they would understand who I am. Deuteronomy 30 now, next, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 30, 1 and 2. It says, now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and all your soul. Now let's go to verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And then verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So basically he's saying here, make the right choice. And what are the two options? Life and death. And he says, therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You know, this fits perfectly in with our time and day. The messages of the three angels is about giving people a choice. Choose life or choose death. But I want to choose life so that you can dwell. I want you to choose life so that I can dwell with you forever. But you see, in our carnal heart, our deceitful heart, it can't even begin to understand His love for us. And God says, you know, I want you to know that I will circumcise your heart. I will bring about a transformation in your life. Sometimes we look like sad Adventists, because we don't realize what God is able and willing to do for us. And we try to lift ourselves up by our bootstraps and do the best we can, which really isn't much. in our own power. And God says, you're missing the point. I will circumcise your heart. I will put in your heart a desire to love me. I will put in your heart a desire to study my word. I will put in your heart a desire to pray. I will put in your heart the desire to witness about me. You know why we have such a hard time presenting this message to the world? Because we haven't allowed God to help us live it, to work in our hearts and minds the way He really wants to, moment by moment. We might feel that it's our duty and our obligation, which it is, but it's not our desire. My desire is to sin. Do you understand that? That's the human desire in ourselves. God desires to circumcise that sin out of our lives, out of our heart, and place His presence there instead. You know, we live in a day and an age when this message has to be witnessed by the world. And then the end will come. It's not enough to preach it. They have to witness it. Then the world will come. But before that can happen, something will need to be removed. Proverbs 8:13. Something needs to be pushed away. And that can happen only with God's presence in our heart and mind. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to do what? Hate evil. Now, how can we proclaim a message from and about God when we still live a life in sin? Now, notice what evil is according to the rest of the verse. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. The church's greatest need is revival and reformation, isn't it? That's always a need. The perpetual spirit of revival and reformation. If you have revival without reformation, the church will sink into deeper darkness than ever before. There has to be reformation following revival. But we don't even know how to follow the first command in the first angel's message. And now you understand why the Seventh-day Adventist Church is struggling right now. Why we are experiencing all of these issues. All these dishes in our church. You find them in other churches too, but we shouldn't expect to see them in our church. And that is because we still have pride and arrogance in our hearts. We haven't really understood what it means to put aside pride for the sake of the gospel. And God says, there is no way that I can circumcise your heart. There is no way I can teach you. There is no way I can help you understand and keep my commandments as long as there is pride and arrogance in your heart. And God says, that's evil in my sight. Let's look at the experience of Job for a moment. Job's example is given to us to help us understand the great controversy between good and evil. Now, in Job 1:1, it says, there was a man in the land of Oz. How do you pronounce it? Anyway. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. His name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and what? And shunned evil. You see, he feared God. He understood what it means to reverence God, to have the presence of God in his heart, to allow God to teach him the wonderful things from His Word. And he did what? He shunned evil. He shunned pride and he shunned arrogance. The fascinating thing is that his friends actually claimed that he was arrogant when he was not. Now notice verse 8. Here's a council in heaven with the sons of God coming together from all over the universe, meeting with God, and Satan is there, and he's representing the earth because he took the place of Adam. When Adam sinned, he became the master of this planet. And notice how God responds to Satan's accusations in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my Seventh-day Adventist church? that there is no other people on the earth, a blameless and upright people, one who fears God and shuns pride and arrogance. Have you seen my people, Satan? My friends, that is what God wants to be able to say. It fits. Job is our example. Have we shunned pride and arrogance from our heart? Because the whole world is wandering after this this beast. Are we affected by that? You know, the world is wondering why this gospel is not being preached, why it is not being witnessed. And the truth is that there are still things in our hearts that we are not letting go. Pride and arrogance. Deuteronomy 6:24 tells us that as we continue to fear God, we will learn to hate and reject evil from our lives. And it tells us about the benefits of removing evil from our hearts. Deuteronomy 6:24, and it says, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God." For whose sake? For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. So God wants to remove evil from our hearts because he wants to preserve our lives. Not for his benefit, but for ours. Amen? Psalm 145:19. I told you this was going to be a Bible study. As time progresses, according to Revelation, a group of people will cry out to God to save them from the plagues that are coming on this earth. And I want you to notice why God will not hear their cries. Psalm 145:19 says, he will fulfill the desire of who? Them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, that is, those who fear him, and will save them. God will hear those who fear him, but our desires will have to be in line with his desires. He will fulfill our desires because they line up with his desires. Amen? And when we see the world collapsing around us, he will hear our cries and save us. Psalm 147:11. It says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. There's something beautiful about pleasing God, isn't it? There's something beautiful about doing something just because it pleases the one you love, isn't it? And you can see why God cares so much about David. You can see why Abraham was called a friend of God. God is saying, if you fear me, it pleases me. It just does something in me when my people truly fear me. Proverbs 1:28. Now, so God hears those who fear him, but here it says why he does not listen to the wicked. He says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. And in the next verse, notice why. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. And now you can understand why this message is so important for us to proclaim. The very first command of the very first angel is to fear God. Because there will be a time when you will call upon God and he will not be able to hear you. Not because he does not want to. Don't get that out of this. Not because he doesn't want to, but because you have made a choice to reject knowledge and to reject the Holy Spirit. Can you see why this message is the most important message ever given to mortal man? We are told by the Spirit of prophecy that the time will come when those who heard this message but never shared it with anyone else will say, I knew these things were going to happen. And others will say, you mean you knew and you didn't tell us? My friends, there is no doubt about it. You and I will need to rely on Jesus more and more every day. We need to live this message more than ever before, and we cannot do that in our own power. God says, I cannot come back unless there is a people that knows what it means to fear me. God wants to give us the desire. He wants us to know Him and know what it means to fear Him. He wants to put that into our hearts. Now, the reason why God will not hear the wicked people's cries is that they choose not to obey Him when it becomes inconvenient. It's because they choose not to understand true wisdom. It's because they choose not to be teachable. It's because they choose not to let the Holy Spirit be the driving force in their lives. The reason why God will not hear them is because they choose not to have a knowledge of Him. They choose not to love Him, not to keep His commandments. But ultimately, it's because they choose not to reject evil, or, to put it in other words, pride and arrogance from their lives. But you see, in Proverbs 14:27, God wants to give us hope this morning. It says there, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The first command that God has given us to proclaim in the world to the world is to fear God. And when we choose to fear God, it gives Him His rightful place in our lives. It allows Him to take the reins in our lives, to bring obedience. And it enables Him to save us, all by His power. And you can see why God says that to fear Him isn't just so that we may be in awe and reverence of Him. It certainly doesn't mean to be scared of Him. The reason why God says to fear Him is so that he will be able to save us. Once we understand how to fear God, then we will understand how to glorify Him and how to worship Him. And those are the next two commands in the first angel's message to be continued next Sabbath. And once those commands become practical realities in our lives, it will be so much easier to share the second and the third angel's messages with the world around us. Because people will not just hear the words of warning, but they will see in us the faith of Jesus. I just want to invite you to have a moment of silent prayer where you search your own heart. Is there any area in your life that you have been closing off to the Holy Spirit, where there is a no access sign? Remember, God is willing to circumcise your heart. He's willing to put His Spirit within you to help you love Him and to worship Him and to give Him glory. You know, even as I said, even the desire to pray is a gift from God. All these things are gifts from a God who loves you and cares about you and who wants to save you, as long as there is no pride or arrogance in your life, because that will shut Him out. Ask yourself, Lord, what do I need to rearrange in my life to give over to You in order to truly fear You? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You know our heart. You know the deepest recesses of our heart. You know the areas that we may have closed You out before. I pray, Father, that You will help each one of us to recognize our need for You in every room in our house, to choose to follow You, accept Your will in all our known choices. And so, help us, Father, to truly fear You, to have reverence for You, to be teachable, to be willing to let You live in the deepest recesses of our heart, to take You in, to be the master of our lives. Thank You that You are more than willing to be our Lord and Savior. And we come to You, Father, asking for forgiveness and cleansing as we begin a new day with You. Jesus' name.